the fifth chapter, John chapter 5. And we want to continue where we have been looking in John chapter 5. And today we want to finish up John 5 and really look at some great truths about our Lord. Now again, this morning is going to be a little bit more doctrinal as we look into God's Word. But I believe very, very important for us to know why we believe what we believe. I was speaking to a man this week, and he shared with me of someone who was attending a church. And I forget I don't even know if he said the exact name of the church. But in the church, it was written in the doctrinal statement that Jesus Christ was not God. It did not say it that clearly, but that God was God. Jesus was like separate in some way from God and in the Holy Spirit, but they did not believe in what the Bible teaches of the Trinity, the triune God. And it's important as we come into the last days, as doctrine and people are teaching just very strange and different doctrines, we have to know why we believe what we believe. And really, it for Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it begins with the person of Christ and our right understanding of who He is. Who is Jesus Christ? And if we don't have that right, then folks, we don't have anything else right. I was meeting with a Jehovah's Witness this past week, and we were speaking at his door. And, I was surprised at the words. Have you noticed how they, and Mormons tend to do the same thing, they begin to borrow words because somebody has witnessed to them before. And even the Jehovah's Witness said something like this, which I've never had a Jehovah's Witness ever say this to me before. But he said something like, well, I realize that our sins have to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, I've never heard a Jehovah's Witness ever refer that strongly to that. But he said, but it is important that we also are, doing good works. And you could kind of tell him what he was saying, how his mind was kind of working. And it was kind of confusing in some sense because he was trying to borrow things. And, of course, true Jehovah's Witness doctrine teaches that you have to have good works for salvation. And they don't believe wholly and solely in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation. But specifically, I asked him about the person of Christ. I said, but will you tell me then, who is Jesus Christ? Was Jesus Christ God? Now, you got to listen very carefully. Because if it's a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and they've had this discussion before, they're going to tell you, well, believe that he was a God. Do you hear the difference? He's a God. No, my friend, he is the God. He is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. And we want to look today because as we were in John chapter 5, Christ was really challenged in a sense. When we look down in verse number 18, look what it says there, the last part of verse 18, where they understood exactly, these religious leaders, what Christ was doing. He was making himself equal with God. He made himself equal with God. Now, Christ doesn't deny this, does he? He does not deny his equality with God. In fact, as we went on through that passage down through verse number 29, he is going to give them four truths of how he is equal with God. And we looked at that last time when we were in John's gospel, and we saw first that they were equal in their works, in the works that they do. God the Father and God the Son are equal in their works. We saw that they were also equal in their power. They're equal in the power, in the things that they do. Who could be equal with God in power but God? And if someone was equal with God in power, and it was a separate person from God, then God couldn't be God. Because God is omnipotent, which is all-powerful. Also, we saw in that passage, as Christ goes on and as he teaches down through here, that they are equal in authority. That all authority has been given to Christ, that it is Christ who is going to judge the world in righteousness and in truth. Who could be judge but God? And then lastly, we saw that they were equal in honor. That when we honor the Son, we honor the Father. Who else could be equal in honor with God but God? So we saw the equality here of the Son with the Father, the equality of Christ with God, because they are God. God is one, but yet God is in three persons, the triune God. Now today as we come and we look into our passage in verses 30 through 47, we're going to see where Christ is going to give witnesses to why he is equal with the Father. Witnesses that speak of this truth, witnesses that give testimony, that bear witness to the truth, that he is equal with God. And that's what we want to look at today as we look into God's Word. Let's stand and go to the Lord right now in prayer together. Ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. And then we will open it up and see what God has to say to us this morning. Father, we thank You so much today, again, for the truth of Your Word and for how Your Word is truth. How Your Word, Father, sets us on the right path. How, Lord, it directs us. And in these last days, when there are so many different strange and different doctrines taking place, when there are people that even call themselves Christians that are twisting Your Word to fit their own traditions and ways, Lord, may we be a people, may we be Bereans who search the Scriptures diligently and who, Father, find the truth of Your Word and we stand upon that truth uncompromisingly. May we each in this room today who know You, may we see ourselves and may we truly be students of Your Word. May we work diligently at our study of Your Word. From the youngest Christian in this room to the oldest Christian in this room, may we, each one of us, be actively, daily studying Your Word and learning Your truths, that those truths that we learn from Your Word, that doctrine, that it strengthens us, that it edifies us, that it helps us to think and act right, that it enables us to worship and glorify You. The truth truly does set us free. I pray today, Lord, as we look now in the rest of John chapter 5, that You would bless our time today in Your Word. May it encourage Your people. May it edify Your people. May it strengthen them for the work You have called them to. And Lord, if there be some here this morning that are outside of Christ, that know not Christ, that have never truly been born from above, may they this morning, Lord, see their need of Calvary, see their need of salvation, and may they come today and receive Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Bless now as we look into Your Word, and we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. Let's go on down there in John chapter 5 to verse number 30. And here Christ, remember, He's speaking to this group of religious men. They are very upset with Him because He has healed someone on the Sabbath. He has called Himself the Son of God, making Himself equal with God. And in verse 30, Christ says, I can of My own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and My judgment is just. It's true. It's right. Because I seek not My own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent Me. If I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. What He's saying here is if it's only Me who's testifying, if it's Me only who's saying this, if it's Me only who's bearing witness of this truth, that I am truly equal with the Father, and I'm equal in these different ways, equal in power, equal in works, equal in authority, equal in honor. If it's only Me that's saying this, He's saying, then it's not true. Because the Old Testament even taught that if a witness was to be verified, there had to be two or three witnesses to go along with it, right? I mean, you wouldn't just receive the witness of one. There had to be other witnesses who would verify what was being said was true. What Christ is saying here, if it's only Me who's saying this, then don't believe it. He's not saying it's not true. He's just saying there's more witnesses than just Me. And now He is going to lay out these witnesses, and He really begins with the weakest of the witnesses, but it was a great witness. It was the witness of John. Look down in verse number 32. There is another that beareth witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of Me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So the first witness he's saying here, the other witness, another witness that comes alongside to verify that I am equal with God, is John the Baptist. Now, who does the Bible teach that John the Baptist was? In the book of Matthew, if we were to go over there in the 11th chapter, we see that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament from the prophets, the time of the prophets, it ran all the way through till the time of John. He was the last of the prophets. And what was a prophet? A prophet, again, was someone who represented God to man. He spoke the word of God. Now, what's interesting here is that the Jews have had about how many years of silence where they have not had a prophet of God? How long has it been since the last prophet, Malachi? About 400 years. So they've had 400 years where God has not spoke to them through a prophet. All of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and the people recognized him as a prophet of God. We see it in other places in Matthew. They recognized he was a prophet. Christ taught that he was the end of the prophets. So here's John. What was the message that John brought forth? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Who did he teach that Jesus Christ was? He was God. He was the Savior of the world, is what he said about him. This was promised from the Old Testament. Remember, before the Messiah came, there would be a forerunner, someone who would come in the person and likeness of Elijah, who would proclaim that the Messiah had come. This was John the Baptist. We spoke about him earlier when we were in John chapter 1. Remember all the different stuff there about John and what he taught and what he said. Well, here's the truth about John. John stood forth, and John pointed out and pointed to Christ that this is truly the Son of God. So there's a witness. But before we go on, because I really want to spend some more time on the other witnesses, and we've already spoke a little bit about John, but there is a great truth or a great verse right there, and I can't just let it go. Verse 35, speaking of John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light. Okay, the word light, Christ, remember John chapter 1, is the light. He is light, the light of the world. But here, if we saw in the Greek language, this is like lamp, like smaller light. John came to bear witness of that light. He was a lamp who gave witness to the person of Jesus Christ. But not just a lamp, he was a burning and shining light. He was a torch. He wasn't just a lamp. He was a burning lamp, a burning testimony, a burning witness for Jesus Christ. And folks, we can't help if you're a born-again believer in here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We also are to be lamps to the world, are we not? We are also to show forth the light and truth of Jesus Christ. When you go to your workplace tomorrow, there might not be any other light in that place but you. You are to burn there brightly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those people you work with, or those children you go to school with, or teens that you go to school with, or neighbors that you're there in your neighborhood, they might not have any other witness of Christ but you. The problem is, many of us as Christians, though we may have the light of Christ in us because we have received Christ, many times we mask that light. We cover the light. It's covered with sin, or it's covered with the things of the world or the cares of the world. And we don't allow the light to shine through us, and we're not the burning lamp that John was. Now, I'm not saying to be a burning light for Christ does not cost you something. It may cost you everything. It costs John his life. Remember, John's going to be beheaded in prison. Why? Because he would not compromise the Word of God. It may cost you something to be a burning lamp for Christ. But I'm telling you this morning, there is nothing greater that you or I can do with our lives than to get all that junk out of our lives, to get all that sin off the vessel, which is covering up the glass so that the light cannot shine through that glass, to allow God to purify us and to cleanse us and to separate ourselves from sin and from the cares and affairs of this world, and to allow Him to shine brightly through us to be a burning, shining lamp for the glory of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something that the Raypak High School and Middle School needs this next coming school year here, just a month and a half or so away? Isn't the summer going by so quickly? It's like, wow, what's happened to summer? You know what the school needs? It needs young people who will be burning, shining lamps for Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, I've been up there. It is a dark place. It's dark up there at the high school and the middle school. There's a lot of false teaching that is taking place, evolution and things that are really anti-God. Now, there are some good teachers there, don't get me wrong. But there are some teachers there that are teaching unbiblical truths. There are some students up there who don't know the Lord and have never witnessed a true witness from a true born-again believer. You know what you need to be to them? A burning lamp for the glory of Christ. Men, as you go to work tomorrow, ladies, you go to work or into your neighborhoods, we need to be burning, shining lamps for Christ. That's who John was. Now, let's continue on, and let's look at the second witness here. Not only the witness of John, but go down with me in verse number 36. He says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works which I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." What was the second witness that testified to the equality of Christ with the Father? It was the works that he did. His works, the works he did, they testified to the power of Christ. No one did before what Christ was doing. No one did some of the miracles that Christ would do. And with such authority as he spoke, would he do these miracles? Listen, these miracles were a clear sign to Israel of the miraculous things that he did, that the Messiah had come. In fact, do you remember Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3? When he comes to Christ, he says, "Listen, no one can do the miracles you're doing, but he be sent from God." What did the miracles point Nicodemus to? This could very well be the Messiah. In John chapter 7, and we won't go there today because we're going to be coming there eventually, but in John chapter 7, people are going to make a statement. They're going to say something like this: "Surely, when the Messiah comes, will he do any more miracles than what this guy is doing?" They were recognizing the authority of Christ by the miracles that he did. You know what? If you ever read the message that Peter preached at Pentecost, he's going to use this truth, because there were some at Pentecost who saw the miracles of Christ. Go over there with me in Acts chapter 2. All right, Acts chapter 2. The message at Pentecost where Peter's going to preach, and there's going to be a great host, multitude, that are going to receive Christ that day. But go down with me, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. Acts 2 and verse number 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Look what he says. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2. "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst." He says he was approved among you. He was shown to be true by God, shown to be the Messiah. How? By the miracles that he did. They testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. They testify to the equality of Christ with the Father. What does? The miracles. No one did the works that he did. Now look, as we continue in that passage in Acts chapter 2, go down there with me when he writes, "Him," verse 23, "being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." He's telling this one who was the Messiah, who was approved to be the Messiah by God the Father, by the miracles that he did, this very one who was your Messiah, who was your anointed one, by the determinate counsel, God allowed it to be so, but you took him and you crucified him on a cross. Can you imagine them learning here? They have crucified the Messiah, the one that was going to deliver them. They took him, and with their wicked hands they crucified him. But notice verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What's that speak of? The what? The resurrection. Now, I want you just to catch this for a moment. Christ is speaking here, "by the works that I do, they approve me to be," they are a witness to the fact of my equality with the Father. We are equal in power. Our works are equal. But there is a work that absolutely defines and just shuts every mouth concerning the person of Christ, and that is the work of the resurrection. We spoke about it this morning, did we not, teens, at least in the 9th through 12th grade? I mean, it's the resurrection of Christ that sets him apart. Who else has defeated sin and death? Who else has risen from the grave? That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Listen, we have a living, a lively hope." How? By the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And I tell you, what kind of hope would you have if you were a Muslim today? I mean, when Muhammad died, he died and they buried him and that was it. He didn't raise up from the grave. What hope does a Muslim have of raising from the grave? Look, if he wasn't great enough or strong enough or God enough to raise himself from the grave, then what hope is there that he can raise me from the grave? If he couldn't do it for himself, he's certainly not going to do it for me. You think about Buddha this morning. I don't know if he was the big guy with the fat belly or not. You know, you see the little fat bellies of Buddha. I don't know what he looked like. I know this, there was a real person who was considered, whose name was Buddha. He died. I've read contaminated pork, food poisoning, buried him in the ground, and guess what? He stayed in the ground. Look, I'm just telling you this morning, why in the world would you want to follow someone who he himself could not raise himself from the grave? I mean, if he wasn't powerful enough to save himself, how in the world is he going to save you? How's he going to raise you up from that grave? You see, the wonderful truth is that the greatest work of all was the work of the resurrection. This absolutely authoritates and proves that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who came to die on a cross to save us from our sin. And if you really note, in John chapter 2, do you remember the passage there where Christ tells them that you destroy this temple and in 3 days, what's going to happen? I will raise it up, he said. Now right here we see where the Father is given credit for raising him up. But what's the problem with that? They are equal in their works. We will find where the Spirit's given credit for raising Christ up. They are equal. It is the Godhead. It was not possible for the grave to hold him in the ground. And Christ said, destroy the temple in 3 days. I'm going to raise it up. Now you tell me he's not God. And you tell me that his works do not authoritate his message of his equality with the Father. They absolutely do. But let's go on and let's look. We're not done with the witnesses here. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and let's notice a third witness. A third witness. And come on down there with me to verse number 37. He says, Christ says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. The third witness here that Christ is speaking of is the witness of God the Father himself. Now you note that. He says unto them in verse 37, the Father himself hath sent me and has borne witness of me. Now, I think there's a truth here that the passage is teaching, but let's just talk for a moment of how the Spirit or how the Father bore witness of the majesty, of the deity, of the equality of Christ with the Father. Well, one way we could say that he bore witness was he did speak. You remember at his baptism? Do you remember the voice that came down out of heaven? This is my beloved Son, right? In fact, let's go over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And there were others present that heard that voice. The voice said the same thing at his baptism, and it said the same thing at his transfiguration up there in the Gospel of Matthew when he was transfigured, Matthew chapter 17. But let's right now, let's go over here in 2 Peter in verse number chapter 1 and verse 17. Here Peter is giving testimony, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Well, let's go up in verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's saying here, look, this isn't a story that I'm making up. It's not a fairy tale that I'm giving you. I was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So here we see the testimony of Peter. I heard the voice of God. That voice spoke at his baptism. That voice spoke at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was saying, I'm an eyewitness to that voice. I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. I heard the voice of God. Affirm that this truly is his Son. That's pretty powerful. I mean, I don't know of any other followers, of any of the other different sects that are out there in the world today, Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or whoever, who actually heard a voice out of heaven, God, saying, "This is my son." There's no evidence, do you understand? There's no eyewitnesses to that. Now, maybe you have a guy like Joseph Smith who says, "I heard it myself," and testifies to himself. But look, if it's just Joseph Smith who's the only testimony, then don't believe it. That's what Christ is saying. If it's just me, then don't believe me. But if there are other witnesses here, you better believe. And God the Father himself witnessed to the deity and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, he not only witnessed by the voice that he spoke from heaven, but we could, and we were not going to take the time to go there, but if we went to 1 John, we would find that there's also another witness who witnesses to this truth. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Father witnesses of his Son through his Spirit to the hearts of men. He witnesses to the truth of Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7, when Peter is speaking there, or not Peter, when Stephen is speaking there before that great religious group and they're getting ready to put him to death, he tells them, he says, "You are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God just like your fathers before you." And he had just preached this whole message. He went way back here to Abraham and all the way through the crucifixion of Christ, showing them that Christ truly was the anointed Messiah of God who had come and who had died for their sins, and they had crucified the Messiah. They killed him upon that cross as he died and bled there for them. And the truth here that he shares with them is, look, you have done this deed. You have done this work by crucifying him, by killing him. But you're not getting something here. You're rejecting the Spirit of God, who's convicting you that this is true. And you see, the Spirit of God, when we're speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and when we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to believe by faith that God the Spirit is there with you, speaking through you. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says, "As I beseech you, as God does speak by us or through us, that you be reconciled to God." That God is drawing men unto himself. He is convicting men of the truth of Christ. He is bearing witness to this fact. They were rejecting that witness. But not only does God speak literally with an audible voice that they heard, and not only does he speak there through his Spirit, but may I share with you the greatest revelation of all was the revelation of God manifest in the flesh. Do you remember over there in John chapter 1 and verse number 18? Do you remember what it says that in that passage in John 1? Let me just read that verse to you real quick. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath explained or unfolded him. He has narrated God to us. Why? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. If you have your Bibles, just keep a finger there in John. But let's look in Hebrews chapter 1 real quick, because there's a great truth here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Okay, he spoke to us in the past. How? By the prophets, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So the great revelation of God, the great witness of the Father to us, was the witness through the Son. That when you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the greatest revelation of God. You saw God in his full body in action, in oneness with the Father, the Godhead bodily. That's who Jesus Christ was. It was a revelation. God was testifying to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So we see that, and he says here in verse 37, the second part, "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." You have not heard him as Moses did. You did not see some kind of shape as Joshua did. "And you have not his word abiding in you." How come they had not the word of God abiding in them? Because they weren't receiving the revelation of God that had been given. "For whom he hath sent him you believe not." Whom had he sent? The Son. And because you are not believing the testimony of the Son, the greatest revelation of the Father, because you refused that testimony, you had not God's word abiding in you. But now we come to the next witness, and the last of our witnesses here today, the fourth of our witnesses. And that is the witness of the Scriptures. Look in verse 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures, he says, "for in them ye think you have eternal life, but they are they which" what? "Testify of me." Now, in the tense here that it's written in the tense which they are diligently studying. You are diligently studying the Scriptures, as seems to be in the Greek language how it's being said. This is something you're doing. But if you were truly diligently studying the Scriptures, there you would be clearly seeing that I am the fulfillment of Scripture, that I am the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Now, isn't it amazing that the Jews of that day, and especially the religious Jews of that day, that they studied the Scriptures? In fact, they probably would put most of us to shame concerning their study. I mean, they memorized. I forget, but I think if you're going to be a teacher of the Quran, I believe you have to memorize the Quran before you can teach it. Did you know that? How many Sunday school teachers, how many pastors would be able to preach the Word of God today, myself included, if I had to memorize the whole Bible before I could teach the Bible? Well, that is the commitment that the Muslims require of those that are going to teach the Quran. And these Jews knew the Scriptures. The problem is they didn't know the truth of the Scriptures. And when they sought the Scriptures, their motivation for seeking in the Scriptures was to confirm their traditions. It was not really to search and find truth in ways that they need to be changed to be more conformed to the image of God. The motivation in their study of the Scripture was to confirm more their oral law, the Talmud, the tradition that they had as Jews. They wanted to learn ways to defend their traditions instead of looking for ways to look into the Word of God and have the Word of God work upon them. Can I share something with you this morning? As I was out yesterday, I had the thought occur to me that it seems even today in the culture and where we are as a church here in America, that we really don't want to honestly and sincerely many times search, diligently look into the Word of God to see what needs to be changed in us. Does the Bible not say that the Word of God is a two-edged sword? Does it not divide soul and spirit? Is there not times when we look into the Word of God where it cuts us a little bit, where it hurts? Absolutely. But folks, we need that. Do you understand? We need the two-edged sword. Why? Because we're living in a sinful world. We have these sinful bodies, and the nature of our sinful flesh is to fall away from God and to please self. There's a wrestling match, a battle that's taking place within the believer. And what we need is we need the honesty of God's Word to be able to look into the mirror of His Word and to see the things that need to be changed in us, because we need continual change if we're going to be changed into His image. There's no one in this room that has perfectly been changed into the image of Christ. You're in a process of sanctification. That means change is needed daily as you are progressing in your walk with the Lord. That means the Word of God needs to be active in our lives, and we need to be honestly looking into the Word of God, diligently searching the Word of God to see these areas that need to be changed in us. But you know, I have found that even though God's Word is a two-edged sword and it divides soul and spirit, that it does cut us and work on us. I have found that many Christians, they don't want a Word of God that's a two-edged sword. They want a Word of God that's a butter knife. They want a Word of God that doesn't cut. They just want a Word of God. They want somebody to teach them God's Word. They want a Word of God that doesn't tell them that how they need to be changed, that just tells them the good stuff. That's all the kind of fluffy stuff that you put on top, right? I mean, we want the Word of God to encourage us. We want the Word of God to tell us about how good we are and the things that we're doing to lift us up. I'm telling you this morning, sometimes God's Word does encourage us. Praise God for it. But I have found in my own personal life, God gives me right what I need. And many times, you know what I need? I need the two-edged sword. Now, when I need the encouragement, man, God gives me encouragement from His Word. Praise Him for it. But folks, we need to be diligently searching. Well, He's talking to these Jewish men, these Jewish leaders. He's saying, look, if you will diligently search the Word of God in truth, you're going to find that they testify of Me. Now, you consider for a moment, He says, for in them, He says to them in verse 39, ye think you have eternal life. They thought that they had eternal life, how? Through the law of God, through the Old Testament. What does Paul tell us over there in the book of Galatians? He said, look, if there was a law that could give life, there would be a law that would give life. But the law can't bring life. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die. The life, the law could not give them, could not give you life. But the Jewish leaders here were thinking, by keeping the laws of Moses, by keeping the traditions that they were keeping, that somehow through them they would have eternal life. Now he goes on in verse 41 and he says this, I receive not honor from men. Skip down with me, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You see, here was the issue with these Jewish leaders, religious leaders. They were seeking honor from who? Man. They were seeking the praise of man. Not truly the praise of God. Not truly to honor God and to seek the honor of God upon them. They seek to please man. So what they did when they looked in the Scriptures, they wanted to show how smart they were, how the knowledge they had of God's Word. So they'd get in God's Word just to show their brilliance, to show their intelligence. They would want to have this knowledge and how they knew the knowledge of God's Word better than anybody else. Why did they want that knowledge? So that other men would look up to them. So that other men would see them and say, wow. He's really a spiritual guy. I mean, he really knows the Word of God. He knows the Scriptures. We find over there in the book of Matthew where Christ speaks very specifically about the Pharisees that these things they did to be seen of men. In their actions, in what they did, when they prayed, when they walked down the street, how they dressed, everything they did to honor man for the praise and glory of man upon themselves, not for the praise of God. And can I just say that even though we know the truth of Christ, and hopefully most in this room have truly received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it is very easy for us to live for the glory of man and not to live for the glory of God. To live that we may receive glory and praise from man, and not to live though only God sees us, only His glory am I living. You know, why do we go to church on Sunday mornings? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we teach a Sunday school class? Why do we go out and do we witness and do we share our faith? Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it that men will praise us for who we are? Or are we doing it for the honor and glory of God? Not caring what man thinks. Not caring what man does. Only the glory of God. That's what Jesus said here. That was His distinguishing mark. I receive not honor from men. Verse 42. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He says, I know you. Now remember, He's already made this statement before. He knew the hearts of men. He knew what was in man, John tells us. And Christ here says, I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You see, Paul tells us over there in 1 Timothy that one of the purposes of the commandment was that there might be love, a changing in us, a love of God that's placed in us. And if we're truly, honestly, diligently searching in God's Word and seeking God's Word, the love of God is going to be active in our lives. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had no love of God. Why did they do what they did? Not for the glory of God and not for the benefit of God, which means if we're going to serve God, if the love of God be in us, what's going to be happening? We're going to be loving others. Did you know that? What's John write about over there in 1 John? Listen, how can the love of God be in you, he says, if you see your brother have need and you don't go help him? Where's the love of God? You see, if God's love is active in us, if we're truly diligently seeking the Scriptures, and there we find Christ, and Christ is living in us, and His love has been shed abroad in us, guess what? His love is active. It's a living love. And it lives through us as we, by acts of love, begin serving others. It's not a selfish love. It's not a love that seeks, well, what's going to be best for me? What's going to be most convenient for me? What parking spot out there in the parking? Listen, we're kind of limited on parking spots, right? But I want to get there early enough so I can get the best parking spot. You know what love says? Let me get there early, and though I can have the best parking spot, I'm going to take the furthest one away just because I want to be a blessing to somebody else today. It's not to run there just to say, well, where's the best seat in the house or where's the best place in the line? I shouldn't say that today because when we get to the picnic, no one's going to want to go first in line. So Wilma, you're going first, okay? Because we know there's no love of God in you. No, I'm teasing. But love seeks the benefit of another. It's agape love of God. It's that sacrificial love of God. The Pharisees had no love. They had not the Word of God abiding in them. They had not the love of God abiding in them because they weren't truly, diligently seeking the Scriptures and they refused the testimony of Christ. Let's look just one other thought before we continue there, okay, before we end up here. He goes on down, and now look what he says in verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Here were these witnesses of truth. The witness of Christ, the greatest of God's revelation to man. God manifest in the flesh, the witness of Him, but also the witness of John, the witness of His works, the witness of Scripture here. He's saying, you won't receive me. Do you know that when we reject the truth of God, when God reveals truth to us and convicts us of that truth, now listen, Christians, and if you're here this morning and you're lost and outside of Christ, please listen to me. When you reject God's truth, you open yourself up for deception. When you reject the truth of God's witnesses of Christ and that He truly is who He said He was, you are opening yourself up to be deceived. And this is ultimately going to be fulfilled when the Antichrist comes. Just very quickly go over there with me. How many of you are glad you're here this morning? Say amen. All right, good. I'm glad you're with me. Let's go over here very quickly. 2 Thessalonians, all right? 2 Thessalonians. We're here to study God's Word, right? To know God's Word and to learn His truths, because when we learn His truths, they protect us and they guide us. They protect us from wrong decisions. They give us wisdom as parents, as people living in a corrupt and fallen world. Let's look here in the book of 2 Thessalonians and go down with me, and we see this truth illustrated in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in the earlier verses here, he begins in verse number 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a following way first, and the first man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist. Okay, the Antichrist. Listen, I don't know if he's alive or not, but he very well could be alive right now on this earth. Okay, I don't know if he is or not. I'm just saying he very well could already be alive. Is he a small child? Is he a boy? Is he in his teens? I don't know, but he could be alive already and on this earth. He says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's actually going to sit himself in the temple and is going to call himself God. He's not God. He is Antichrist. But come down with me to verse number 9. It says, even him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to have power to do certain things. Now, he's not going to be able to raise the dead from the grave. There are certain things that only God will do, but he's going to be able to do certain miracles. And you can't trust the miracles that he's doing. You know how you're going to have to prove the Antichrist? I'm praising God that when he takes his reign and when the tribulation period begins, I'm not going to be here. God has saved me from the wrath to come. And I'm going to be in glory with my God, with my Father, with my Lord. And all this mess is going to be taking place down here on this earth. But when he takes control and when Antichrist begins to take over, there are going to be wonders and miracles that he is going to do. Now look down in verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You refuse the truth of Christ. And you continue to refuse the truth of Christ. There comes a point when God is going to give you over to yourself, and you are going to be deceived, and you're going to receive a lie. And forever, that's the way it's going to be. You see, you have no more promise. God is a long-suffering God, but we have no right to test the long-suffering of God. And when he convicts you of truth and he shows you that this is truth, my friend, you need to respond to that truth and come to Christ. Because when you reject that truth, you're opening yourself up to be deceived of God. By God allowing it to take place. He's not going to deceive you himself, but he's going to allow you to be deceived. He's going to allow it to happen because you rejected the truth. So we see here these Jewish leaders, they had rejected the truth. They had not the love of God. They sought the honor of man more than the honor of God. And he comes down and look what he says as we're back now in John chapter 5 and towards the end of the chapter, verse number 45 through 47, and this is where we're going to end. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You see, here's the simple truth. The scriptures testify of Christ. They give witness of Christ. But also you need to understand this morning. If you refuse the witness of scripture, then that is trying to witness, bear witness of Christ and bring you to Christ. If you refuse that witness of the scripture, then know this. The scriptures will testify against you. Those very scriptures that God gave to bring you to Jesus, to show you the need of the Messiah, to show you your sin and your need of someone else to save you because you are sinned against a holy God and guilty before a holy God and you need help here. You cannot do it yourself. Christ is the answer. He is the one that died. He is the one that bore the curse of the law for us. But if you refuse that, refuse the work of Christ, then what Scripture is saying, those very Scriptures that God gave to bring you to salvation, to be your schoolmaster and bring you to Christ, are going to be the very Scriptures that are going to testify against you. Listen, if Moses could speak this morning, and in my heart of hearts in Revelation, I think Moses is one of the two witnesses, and we could argue about who the other witness is with Elijah, if it was Enoch or Moses. I think there's a strong case for Moses, but if you believe it's Enoch, hey, I believe that, and it could be Enoch, I don't know, but I think it's Moses. But can you imagine if Moses could come preach today, and he would stand behind this pulpit today, if he could speak English today, all right? And he could tell us today, listen, the law was never given to bring you salvation. The law only brings death. It cannot bring you salvation. By keeping the commandments of God, no man is going to be justified. Why? Because we've all broken those commandments. The truth is that the testimony of Scripture is going to show how we are defiled. Because, look, the Bible says not to lie. How many in this room this morning could say, I've never lied before? No, we're all guilty. And James says, listen, if you offend the law in just one part, you've offended the whole law. You're guilty of all of the law. How many of you had perfect control of your tongue and never said something mean or hateful to someone else with your tongue? Well, we're all guilty for the most part, right? We would all say there's some things I've said that I should have never said. Guess what? We're guilty. The law condemns us. It is a curse to us. Jesus, Galatians tells us, went to the cross to bear that curse, to become our curse, that he might save us from the condemnation of the law, that you might have peace with God through what Jesus did at Calvary. But if you refuse Christ and you refuse to receive him into your life, then the Scriptures are going to be a witness against you that you are guilty before a holy God, condemned for all of eternity. Now I want to close with this verse. Stay in John chapter 5, but go up back up to verse number 40. And here Christ says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. In the Greek language, it is almost, and I'm quoting here, you will not come to me that you might have life. It is stressing the activity of the will. God has witnessed to you of this truth. God has shown you this truth. It is absolutely clear that I am the Messiah, that I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's the testimony of John the Baptist. There's the testimony of my works that no one else has done. There is the testimony of the Father who has revealed this perfect truth to you. And there's the testimony of Scripture. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. My friend, if you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is not because God does not want your salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He is the Savior of the world. The reason that you stand outside of God today and outside of Christ today and under the wrath and condemnation of God today is because you will not come. Because in your will, you have decided that I don't need it. I'm too proud to come. What would other people think about me? What about my traditions? Never forget the lady that I met in Lithuania who wept with tears in her eyes. But if I came to Jesus, what would my mother say? She had been in this religious group for so many years. She was so worried with tears. What will my mother say? But we don't have to go across the ocean to get that testimony. We only got to go around the corner here. Yesterday, I was out over here on Franklin Street speaking to a young lady in her driveway. She's weeping with tears down her eyes. She knows that she needs Jesus Christ. She knows that he died for her sin. She'd been in church before. She's running away from God. She's in sin. And I began to share with her God's word, and I could see underneath her sunglasses tears rolling down her face. She said, I'm not ready yet. I don't know if I'm really ready yet to give up sin. You tell me God wasn't convicting her heart. You tell me the Holy Spirit of God was not witnessing to her of this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and he wants to redeem her from the power of sin in her life and from the penalty of sin in her life and give her a new life in Christ. But she stood there, rejecting, even weeping with tears. Listen, Paul did it. He kicked against the pricks, did he not? He denied the testimony and the truth of Scripture and the person of Christ. Until finally one day he broke. On that road to Damascus. When he receives Christ into his life. My friend, you will never have true peace or joy until you take Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. He desires to save you. He desires to give you a new life. Listen, the evidence is absolutely clear. The witnesses that are witnessing to the person of Christ, absolutely clear. You cannot argue this. If you do argue it, it's just because you're arguing it out of pride and you want to be deceived. The evidence is clear. And Jesus Christ says, listen, I am equal with the Father. I am equal with the Father. Here are the testimonies, the witnesses of my equality with the Father. I want to ask you a question. If you're hearing today without Jesus Christ, will you receive Christ today as your Savior? Will you come before Him today and will you take Him and trust Him and bow before Him and call upon His name? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Will you come today in humility and call upon His name? He wants to give you a new life. He wants to save you. The evidence is absolutely clear. And if you leave this place today rejecting Christ, I'm just telling you, God's condemnation and judgment is still upon you. And if you're to die later today, you'll step out into eternity without Christ and without hope. And you have no promise if you reject God's witnesses that He doesn't allow you to be given over to deception. You just asked Pharaoh today what happened to him. He hardened his heart to God and hardened his heart to God and hardened his heart to God. And finally God said, okay, I'm going to give you over to your hard heart. And Pharaoh's been burning in hell now for how many thousands of years? Because he rejected the obvious testimony that Yahweh, God of Israel, He was God. He rejected that testimony. Will you reject it today? If you do, you're going to join Him in hell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,